down to business. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. We've been studying now for 4 Sundays, including today, this book. It's a book of philosophy written by Solomon the King, certainly one of the richest, if not the richest man that ever lived, one of the wisest, if not the wisest human being that ever lived. And we can learn a lot from someone like that. Certainly he was not a perfect man. In fact, the Bible tells us of many of his sins and his errors in judgment, which just reminds us that the wealthiest, the best, the wisest of all of us make those kinds of mistakes, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that is written by Solomon much from man's perspective. And you need to understand that as you begin to read the book, because if you don't understand the context, then there will be some statements that are made that are seemingly contradictory in the Bible. Solomon is taking a look at life under heaven, or under the heaven. That phrase shows up about 30 times in the book. And what he's saying is basically, if you look at life apart from God, apart from His creation and His interest in mankind, in fact, if you are to assume or maybe believe that there is no God, that there is no divine intervention in this world, that life under the sun, strictly horizontally, as we look at people and what's going on in the world today, this is what it looks like. This is what it appears to be. And in fact, Solomon says many things that many of us have thought from time to time, and he very concisely puts them down in writing, and you look at that and you go, yeah, I've wondered about that myself. Again, from the perspective of a man not looking at God and His intervention. Now, as we get into chapter number 3, he really brings God into play. And it's not the first time. He has in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, when he kind of makes sure that our perception, or that the perspective from which we view this is correct. He always brings God into it and makes mention. If you look at life with God in mind, it is at least this. He says, at least, when you bring God into perspective or consider Him as part of your life, that life is food and drink, and it's a gift from God, and you ought to enjoy it. At the least, we ought to see God's involvement in our lives from that perspective. But this chapter takes a big step forward when we begin to read in chapter 3, verse 1, to everything, think about that. That's a very all-encompassing statement. There is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, we'd be quick to agree with that theologically or conceptually, but we're very slow to accept that practically and how that relates to our everyday lives. There's a time to be born, verse 2 says, and there's a time to die. 14 things, 14 comparisons follow. Contrasts: a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to keep and a time to lose, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's an art right there, isn't it? A time to love and a time to hate. And yes, there are times to hate, and there are things that God hates. The Bible is clear about that. In fact, the Bible says that God hates with a perfect hatred. He hates when it is totally justified. And so are we to do the same. He says a time of love and a time of hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What profit is there in this life, in this world? He asked that question earlier in the book, at least once, maybe twice. He says, I've seen the travail, the pain, the anguish, the heartache. I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He says, I've noted carefully the negative experiences of life, as he's already mentioned the positive. And then he says in verse 11, a very important thing, he says, he hath made everything, that is a reference to what he said in verse 1, everything, there's a season and a purpose. He says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Beautiful in his time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would enlighten us, encourage us. We pray that the teaching ministry of your dear Holy Spirit would be in evidence in this room this morning. We love you. We don't love you as we ought. At least I speak for myself. But I pray that as we listen to the Holy Spirit and to your word this morning, that our love would grow deeper. Our understanding for your purposes, for your ways, for your seasons of life, that we would understand them in a way that would encourage us, help us, give us insight, help us to get in step with what you are doing, not only in our lives, but in this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. To everything, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Boy, that is a powerful statement, is it not? Everything has a season or a time or a purpose. We know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, with reference to God's people, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible says that nothing happens to us in happenstance or randomly. Every experience that you experience in this life as a Christian happens for a particular purpose and reason. Something divine can be accomplished through that, even though it may be a very negative experience. And in case you would have reservations or doubts about those experiences, I think the list that you've been given here in these first 8 verses is a list that contains many negatives in life, many contrasts in life. But the Bible says that everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Here is our problem, people, this morning. Our problem is we get out of step with God because we are not sensitive to His leadership, or we are impatient with the circumstances of life, or we're impatient with God or ourselves or somebody else around us, or because we are self-centered or whatever it may be. Because of those things, we miss God's timing and we miss God's purposes, and we don't see fully what God is trying to do in and through our lives in the many varying circumstances that all of us face. Your life will not all be happiness and joy. You already figured that out. I'm not telling you anything. But the younger you are, probably the more you think it ought to be that way. And that's not a knock against young people, because I think all of us were that way as we grew up. As we grew up, we always were looking for good times, and every day we were looking for good things to happen to us. That's why we loved school so much when we were in junior high and high school, because it was such a good thing that was happening to us. But the thing is, that's why young people, they look at school and they see that it's a negative in that it restricts them, or it holds them accountable, or it confines them in some way. And they stop and they say, well, it just shouldn't ought to be this way. I just don't understand why we got to go to school and why we got to go through it. Because people, young people, don't understand that life isn't all happiness, that there are some negative things in life. and that there are some very shocking, very stark contrasts in life that God allows to be brought into our lives for very good reasons. I've said this many times before, and I believe that's certainly true in my life, that we don't learn much on the good days of our lives. We learn on the bad days of our lives. We learn our greatest lessons through our biggest mistakes. Hopefully, if you don't, you're in trouble. You're going to learn. You're going to have an opportunity to learn that lesson again, and you're probably not going to like it the second time either. I'm going to ask you, fellas, if you would bring the screen down, and we'll get into our message. I don't have many slides this morning, but I think the message is one that will be helpful if you listen carefully and personally apply it to you and where you are in your life. George Santayana, who was a great poet and philosopher and professor at Harvard University, even in this century, he died in 1952, so I do not know how long his tenure was at Harvard, but probably taught into the 40s there. He's very commonly quoted by secular authorities in many areas, and in fact was a brilliant man. He knew a lot. He was an educated man. He was a good thinker. But he looked at life as Solomon presents life in the book of Ecclesiastes, under heaven. He didn't accept the fact that there was a God. He didn't accept the fact that God had an interest in man or God had a purpose for man. And this is one of his many quotations that's used that kind of presents a sum total of what he thought about life. He says, why shouldn't things be largely absurd, futile, and transitory? That is, they come and they go. They are so. That's the way life is. And then he says, and we are so. We are absurd, futile, and transitory. That's what he's saying. And they and we go very well together. Now that's his viewpoint, or his a philosophy of life. A statement that represents what he thought life was all about. Now it's kind of sad that, at least from my perspective as a Christian, that that's all this man thought about life. But if you think that's sad, look at this fellow. This fellow was a professor at Columbia University. Again, very prestigious university in our country. Again, a very brilliant individual. But a man who didn't consider God and didn't think I'm not sure that he didn't believe in a God. I don't know that much about him. But he certainly didn't consider that God had an interest in the affairs of man on a daily basis. And he said there's no reason to suppose that a man's life has any more meaning than that of the life of the humblest insect that crawls from one annihilation to another. I'd say he could use some help in his self-esteem, to be very honest with you. Doesn't think a whole lot of himself or mankind. You know what? That's really the sum total. When you look at life without mankind, here's a man who probably experienced many of the good things and probably many of the bad things, the seasons of life here, but the sum total of it was, I'm no better than, you know, a palmetto bug or an ant or a rodent or whatever in this world that goes from one annihilation to another. By the way, his name is kind of catchy. Get it? Wood Crutch? I like that. Wood Crutch? I wonder what his mother was thinking about when they named him. Anyway, that was that represents what a man believes about this life. That said, I mean, what a man believes about this life is then ultimately going to be manifest in how he relates to other people and the events of life. And I mean, that's going to be translated or worked out in everything that he is and does in his life. Now, this is our outline for our message this morning. We're going to look at really three thoughts. And we're not going to go very in-depth through the chapter. I'm going to really focus on one point or principle, and that is number two here. But first of all, we want you to notice that God has ordained or he has ordered the events of life. Things haven't changed in the last 6,000 years of human history. The things that are listed here, these 28 things, are important events that happen in life. They happen to everybody. And I don't care how long life will go on, it's just going to be that way. It's a closed system. God set it up. And there's nothing new, as Solomon said, under the sun. Secondly, God has ordained or he has ordered the temporal, the cares and the concerns of this life to confound the eternal. And then thirdly, God has ordered or ordained judgment for every purpose and work. In other words, God will hold us accountable. There is a time of judgment for the man who is not a Christian, the man who is lost, who rejects God's plan and design for life. There is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You'll find that in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. And every work will be brought into consideration and judgment by God. For the Christian, there's the judgment seat of Christ. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Romans 14. You'll find it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and other passages in the New Testament that God will bring our works as Christians, our motives, the things that we have done, our ministries, our responsibilities into judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. The result of that will not be heaven or hell. It will be a time of reward, of blessing for the Christian for his investment in God's work. Be therefore steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul said, for as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is going to reward those who are willing to invest their lives in God's work. But let's look at the first on the list here. God has ordained the events of life. Life is, from God's perspective, a series of appointments. You have some appointments. In fact, the Bible in the book of Hebrews puts it this way. It says, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We all have an appointment with death. Just as you had an appointment with birth, whenever your birthday was, that's all part of God's general plan for mankind. God has ordained the events of life, then that you have some appointments that are coming in your life, and they are going to represent some very stark contrasts in your life. Some of those appointments are going to be great appointments. There's going to be the times to get and the times to keep and the times to gather and the times that are going to be profitable, but there's going to be the times that you lose and the times that you give away and the times that you cast away stones, and there's going to be a time to die and all of that. But life is a life of contrasts. It is also a life of purposes, as he says in verses 1, 9, and 10, and we've pretty much hammered that point. To everything there is a purpose. Everything. For you as individuals here this morning, you need to understand that things don't randomly happen in your life. They take place. God allows them, either directs them, orchestrates them, or through His permissive will, He allows them to take place in your life. Because He has a big picture, a greater purpose above my own personal happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment in life. He has a greater purpose that is beyond me. And it may be a negative thing that takes place in my life, but through that negative appointment, I can bring or have beauty in God's plan, not only for my life, but in the big picture, that whatever God is attempting to do in and through me. So I took those four thoughts and just wrote a sentence that would, tie all four of them together, that life is a series of appointments that display shocking contrasts, leading man to God's specialized purposes to produce ultimately a supernatural beauty. Life has seasons. Life has cycles. I believe that wisdom, at least one aspect of wisdom, is making sure that you understand and that you're sensitive to the season of life that you're going through at that time. The Bible says there's a time to keep silence. It's wisdom that teaches you when to open your mouth and when to keep your mouth shut. The Bible says that there's a time to get and that there's a time to lose. It's wisdom that teaches us how to behave, how to react, how to accept, how to respond, and how to draw the lessons out of the times when it is time to keep and when it is time to lose. It is foolishness when we when we kick against or we fight against the experiences of life and we get out of God's timing or God's cycle for us at that particular juncture where we are in life. Sometimes it is a time to lose. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you lose a loved one. A loved one, a mother, a brother, a child, a husband, wife, whatever it may be. It can be a very difficult, a very emotional time in your life. The Bible says there is a time to get and there's a time to lose. And if you live long enough, you're going to lose some dear people. We all die eventually, and you're going to lose someone that you love dearly and that you care for dearly. And if you are not in sync with God's purposes and cycle in your life that it is a time to lose, you're going to stop and you're going to go, "Why? I don't understand this." And you're going to be tempted to become bitter against God and miss the lesson of life and God's beauty and purpose in that particular season of your life. When you fight against what is taking place, when you just say, "I don't understand and I don't like this, and God has abandoned me and God has forsaken me," rather than resigning your will and realizing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Wisdom is understanding these seasons of life and getting in sync with them. And realize that God brings these contrasts into every man's life. I don't care how wealthy you are, you have bad days of your life. I don't care how physically adept or how handsome or beautiful you are, we all have our good and we all have our bad days. And granted, they're not all in equal proportion. And that's something that Solomon comments on throughout the book. But nonetheless, everybody experiences the contrast of life. When we are in sync with God's purposes and plans and the events and the appointments of our life, and we accept them and we look for God's purpose and what He's trying to do in us, the Bible tells us that all things are beautiful in His time. Maybe not in yours, and probably not in yours or mine, but they are beautiful in His time. And again, this is a closed system. You can fight against it, but things aren't any different today than they were 6,000 years ago. You go back in the Bible and you'll find that Adam and Eve, that they did something that many of you have done. They just disobeyed God. They decided to do something they wanted to do. They didn't want to listen to God. They were tempted of Satan. There was something in that temptation they thought for themselves. They thought that God was some evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty party pooper trying to keep Adam and Eve from experiencing greater fulfillment or greater joy or greater satisfaction. So they went against God's commandment. They yielded to temptation. They rebelled against God. That was 6,000 years ago. Have things changed a whole lot? How about Cain and Abel? Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord. Cain did not. Cain got envious and got jealous of his brother. And his envy and his jealousy drove him. His pride, his selfishness, his arrogancy drove him to kill his brother. Things changed a whole lot. See, you can go from Genesis chapter 1 and read right through the Bible and you'll find out that man's nature today is exactly the same as it was 6,000 years ago. You know why? It's a closed system. God set it up this way. He has ordained the events of life. He's ordered them and they will not change, and things are just going to go on basically the way they are right now. Men are the way they are because that's the way they've always been. And we'd like to think that maybe with a little bit more education or a little bit more money or whatever it is, that we can change the nature of mankind and the events of life. And it just isn't going to happen because God set it up this way. Now notice, I want you to see verse number 11 here. In verse 11b, or the second half of that verse, there's an interesting statement. We need to move on here, please, if you would with me. In verse 11, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." Notice also. "Also, He hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God says there is a big problem here. Solomon says this, of course, under the inspiration of the Lord. You know why we miss the cycles and the seasons and the times of our lives? Because we are so full of the world. That's the word that is used here. What does that mean? That simply means that we are so consumed with the affairs of this life, the making a living, raising a family, trying to make the poor mortgage payment and the car payment, and getting the kids to the doctors, planning for retirement, planning this, that, visiting the in-laws, making sure that Ma's taken care of, all of these things of life, of which, I'm not saying that they're necessarily evil things. That's not my point. My point is simply this. We're so consumed with just the daily, mundane routine of life that we spend so much time on those things that our hearts are so full of the things of this world that we fail to see what God is trying to do in our lives. We're so, I'd really like to read my Bible today, but I got to go to work. See, the world, it keeps you from finding out what God wants you to know. Boy, I'd really like to go to church on Sunday night, but you know, I'm kind of tired. It's been a busy week, and there's a good program on this afternoon at 6 o'clock, and I don't want to miss it. So that keeps you from finding out what God might want you to have in a message on Sunday night, or Sunday morning, or Wednesday night, or in a Bible study, or reading your Bible. Or, man, I just don't have time to pray. I got so many things that I need to do, I don't have time to pray. You're too busy if you're too busy to pray, but this room is full of people that have said that dozens of times this week, that you're too busy with making a living, tending to the other responsibilities of life, that you just don't have time to find out what God's doing in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what Solomon said. And that's why Christianity at large, Christianity as a whole, is so far off base and does not appear to be what the Bible illustration or example of the church should be. A bunch of people stumbling around, complaining, griping and moaning, trying to make a living and do this, do that, get an education, go here, I'm sick, mama's that, blah, blah, blah. The car's broken down, I gotta fix this, I gotta get in the basement, and the water's coming in the basement, oh man, the room needs to be painted. We're so concerned with making a living, repairing our houses and our cars, our bodies and all that, when we have time to find out what God's doing in this world. That's what Solomon says. I'm too busy, I miss the purposes, the times, and the seasons of life. You understand that? When God comes around and taps you on the shoulder and He wants to get your attention to do something and take the next step in your life, you don't have time to listen to what He has to say. You put Him off till tomorrow or the next day or maybe the next year. We had a missionary. We had a missionary in our pulpit about 2 months ago. Can't remember. I think it was Brother Rainey. I think it was Brother Rainey. Maybe it was less than 2 months ago. It was just a couple weeks ago, actually. He made this statement. He said, went back several years. He said, several years ago, and I forget how many it was, he said, God tapped me on the shoulder. I had been saved. And God said, I want you to go to the mission field. And he had surrendered to be a missionary many, many years ago. But he found himself in a situation where he couldn't go. He was so far in debt that he could not do what God wanted him to do. He limited God and God's will in his life because previous to that time, he was so full of the world, so consumed with making a living and keeping up with the Joneses and getting ahead and buying this and buying that and having a better home and a better car and a better standard of living and all that, that when God came up to him and said, listen, I want you to go to the mission field, he couldn't go. By the way, if that happened to many of you this morning, you are so committed financially right now that you are not free to do what God would have you to do other than what you're doing right now. You have locked yourself in. If God came along and tapped you on the shoulder and said, I'd like you to do this, you said, I'm sorry, I can't. I am so backed up. I'm so under it right now. I can't think of... You're full of the world. You're full of the world. That's exactly what he's saying. You young people, we got lots of college students in here. You're making your life right now. Don't get so full of the world and trying to make a living and get an education. There's not anything wrong with them. I said, but don't get so full of them that you miss what God is trying to do in your life. Don't miss it. Don't get so consumed with, well, my boyfriend and my girlfriend, and I got to go here, and I got to do that, and I'd like to have this, and I'd like to have that. And the most important thing right now is I need a $600 stereo. I've got to have that. And what we do is we limit God because we're so full of the world. In fact, I'm going to preach on this tonight. I'm going to preach on this from the financial aspect of life, that Christians get so far out of whack and out of sync with God's cycles of life, they don't know how to abound, they don't know how to be abased, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that when the opportunities come along and God's trying to do something in their life, they cannot do it. They can't do it because they've backed themselves or painted themselves into a corner and they're locked out of what God's trying to do. Realize that the world prevents us from seeing God's purpose and work clearly. I got to watch TV. I got to read the sports page. I'm reading this magazine. I got to get out and do the yard work. I got to polish the car. I got to change the oil in the car. I need to go pick up the kids. I need to visit grandma. See, none of those things are wrong. The problem is that we're so full of it that we don't have time for God and we don't see what God's doing in our lives. I don't have time to pray, and I don't have time to read, and I can't go back to church. This church, we'd have to build a new building right now if everybody that is a member of this church or attends this church supposedly regularly came on any given Sunday morning. You wouldn't get in here. Now, some people are out earning a living. That's why they're not here. They're earning a living. It's not wrong, but they're earning a living. Some people, and there's nobody golfing this morning, I don't think, out there, or out on the lake fishing. But what happens is we get all of these things. On any given Sunday, a third of this congregation doesn't come to this church because there's something else keeping them from being here. On any given Sunday. If I were to ask you, and you'd be honest with me, go ahead, I'm going to. How many of you have been here 52 weeks in a row? Every Sunday in 1996 you were here in church. Raise your hand. Just watch. Raise your hands. Look it. There's about 4 hands up in the air. Now that's not an indictment to everybody else. I'm just simply saying some other concern got your attention and you were doing something else. By the way, I couldn't put my hand up in the air either. I wasn't here every Sunday in 1996. Something else had my attention. In some cases, for most of you, there were good things you had to attend to. You went and visited grandma or whatever it was. You went on vacation, fine, wonderful, all that. But for many of you, you slept in. You were out too late the night before. You just decided you were going to go golfing, or that was a good time to go fishing, or you just didn't want to bother that day, or you were having a fight with your wife about something. You didn't want to be a hypocrite and come to church, or whatever it was. Something kept you away from being here. You're so full of the world. Realize that. And then he says, rejoice. Bottom line, realize that even the basic luxuries of life, they're a gift from God. And not everybody has them. When I was in Vietnam, I didn't have the basic luxuries of life. We all ought to go without them for a little while to appreciate them. Sleeping in a foxhole is not comfortable. Standing 1-hour watches where you sleep an hour, you're awake an hour, sleep an hour, wake an hour, sleep an hour, wake an hour. And I lived every night of my life over there that way. 1 hour sleep at the most in a row. Then I'd have to wake up. Then go back. I love going to sleep now. I love clean sheets. I love the fact I can lay down and I go, man, I can lay here for 6 hours and nobody's going to slit my throat. Nobody's going to blow my breath. Unless my wife's not. No one's going to. Really? What a luxury that is. What a blessing that is. I enjoy that. Can you enjoy that? You have to go without it for a while to appreciate it. Sea rations for several months, eating these meals that were made in World War II and eating them and heating them up with this little heat tablet and eating that garbage day after day and down to 146 pounds, just about ready to starve to death on this. And day after day, come home, I go to Nick Tahoe's and it's like a feast, man. Whoa, this is great. This is living. Now you think, you've got to be kidding. It's all relative, folks. It's all relative. We think we deserve all those good things. We think we ought to have those things. They're a gift from God. A good night's sleep. A warm house. Clean sheets. A necktie who's red hot with everything on it. It's a gift. Well, I don't know if I can go that far, but it's a gift from God. I'll go ahead and say it. Rejoice. And then realize that God's eternal purposes are fixed and they will not be altered. The plan isn't going to change. This is the way it is. You better get with the program or you're going to suffer by not being with the program. And remember that God has made clear what He requires of us. You read the Bible, you know what He's looking for. And here's some things that He does require of us. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not eating. It's not drinking. It's not the clothing we wear. It's not the houses that we live in. It's not the jobs that we procure. It's not our vocations in life. It's not our possessions. In fact, Jesus says, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's not what life's all about. Jesus said that. It's not. In fact, he says, "No man." Jesus didn't say this. Paul said that. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Don't get yourself so entangled in the things of this world that you miss the cycles of God of life and what God is trying to do in you and through you. The kingdom of God is righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And God is trying to do some things in that realm of this world. And that's why John told us, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Why? Because we miss what God's trying to do in our life. And you know what? It isn't that they're necessary. The things of the world can be good things. It can be your automobile. There's nothing wrong with your automobile. But you get so wrapped up and consumed in a car or in a house or in some hobby or whatever it is, you can miss what God's trying to do. Don't love it. Use it. Enjoy it. But don't love it. Don't love the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. You love the world, and you allow the things of this world to cloud your judgment and miss the seasons of life and the things that God is trying to accomplish through you. The Bible says the love of the Father isn't in you. And that's speaking to you and to me as Christians. We are Christians, and this verse is directed at Christians when it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and you are if you're saved, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." That's the kingdom of God. Set your affection, the thing that you love the most, on things above, not on the things of this earth. Don't do it. And then, of course, Matthew said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things. See, God says, make sure your priorities are right and all the things will be taken care of. Our problem is we get caught up in making a living. Man, I got to go out and I got to get a second job. Why? Because I bought a house that I can't afford. Now, I'd like to be in the Awana program, but Wednesday nights, I got to work Wednesday nights. I got to work my second job Wednesday nights. Why is that? Well, I went out about 5 years ago and I bought this house and now I got to... See what I'm saying? The things of this world congest, they confuse, they keep us from seeing what God is really trying to do, and then we get out of sync or out of cycle with what God is doing in our lives and with what God is doing in this world, and we get left out of that. We limit God, we disqualify ourselves because we're out of sync with Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we could only grab a hold of that concept. We're so consumed with what we're going to eat and where we're going to live and what I'm going to drive and what I'm going to wear and in my job and whether or not I'm going to be successful. And let me ask you this. What is different about your life or the desires or the things that motivate your life that make you different from an animal? I want you to think about that. You know what an animal is driven by? An animal is driven by self-preservation. What are you driven by? You know what an animal is driven by? Self-propagation. The bears in the woods. Find other bears in the woods. To have little bears in the woods. We have mixed company here and I want to keep it clean. Do you understand what I'm saying? Self-propagation. So do the animals. How about self-gratification? I want to feel good. I want comfort. I want to have fun. I want to be satisfied in my desires. So do the animals. Let me ask you, what's different about you? Look at the passage here in verse number 16. It says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, there for every purpose and every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts." You're just living like a bunch of animals. "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all his vanity." Is that how you live your life? Like an animal? What greater goal, or greater purpose, or greater desire, or greater reason do you live above reproducing yourself, preserving yourself, and making yourself feel good? What are you living for? If that's what drives you, you are living like an animal, Solomon says. God has ordained judgment for every purpose and work. He says, "I looked out there and I saw corruption." He said, "I looked at the place of righteousness," in verse 16, "and I found iniquity." He says, "I looked at the place of iniquity and I found some righteousness there." Don't you? Every now and then you'll see one of these gangster stories and the bad guy on TV. I mean, he's bad. And all of a sudden he does something good there and you go, "Man, well, he does have a little good streak in him." Yeah, there's a little bit of good in the most wicked person. He might even take care of his own family when he'd kill yours to get your jewelry box. He looked at that in verse 16. He says, "I saw corruption." In verse 17, he says, "There will be correction. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work." There is a judgment. God will hold us accountable. You say, "Well, I don't believe that. Won't change anything." God's already set it up. His purposes are immutable. They cannot be changed. They are inalterable. Life goes on and it has always been, and it will continue to go on the way it has always been. And you're not going to change that. And God is going to judge us for whether or not we have got with His cycles or His programs or His seasons in life. He's going to ask you, "How much of the world have you got in your heart that you couldn't see what I was trying to do in this world? What is God trying to do in this world?" If I asked you that question, asked you to write a paragraph on a piece of paper, what would you write down? Are you so blinded and so consumed with making a living that you don't see what God's trying to do in this world? And then he said, "I looked at the condition," in verse 18, "my heart concerning the estates of men. They're just like beasts," verse 18, verse 19. And then he says in verse 20, "All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Is that how you look at life? Is that what you consider life? If you miss the seasons and purposes and times and cycles that God has and what God is trying to do in your life is no different than an animal. Living for what you can eat, living to reproduce your species, and living for your own comfort. Is that what you're living for? By the way, those three drives right there lead people to sin, don't they? I want... I'm going to get, and if I have to, I will kill. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Again, he kind of steps back as a man and he says, you better rejoice in what's going on in your life right now. Lowest common denominator, because who knows? Ultimately, this is not a theological statement. This is a statement of a man who's looking at things from this horizontal perspective. He says, who knows what's after him? Now, you know what's after you because of what the Bible says. Do you know what's after you? Judgment. You know what the lost man thinks is after him? Nothing. Actually, most lost men think they're good enough to go to heaven. It's hard to find somebody that thinks that they deserve to go to hell. There aren't very many people in here until you've come in contact with the Scriptures that believed you were bad enough to go to hell and realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I thought I was good enough to go to heaven before I became a Christian. I never did anything all that bad, all that wicked. I had basically paid my bills and I hadn't murdered anybody. And I kind of, you know, I mean, I'd sinned and all that, but surely not bad enough to go to hell. Have you? I realized one day that you don't have to be a murderer to go to hell. You don't have to be a rapist or a bank robber. All you have to do is lie. All you have to do is disobey God in the smallest thing, and you become a transgressor against the law, and you are guilty of your sin. And if you choose not to accept God's payment for sin, then God will hold you accountable to pay for your own sin. You think you can do that? What's the payment for your own sin? What's the payment for my sin? If I want to accept the responsibility to pay for it, it's hell. You want to accept the responsibility to pay for your sin? This is how you can do it. You can go to hell. That's the long and the short of it. I mean, they use that phrase out in the world there all the time. People are yelling at each other, go to hell, go to hell, go to hell, go to hell. You know what they're saying? Pay for your sins. That's what that means. When you say to someone, go to hell, you're saying, you pay for your sins. Do you ever understand that phrase? Do you ever understand what that means? Somebody gets upset at you and you get mad at him and say, go to hell. What you're saying is, I want you to go there to pay for your sins. You want to pay for your own sins? Pay for them. Help yourself. Go to hell. I say that theologically. I don't say that as a manner of being rude to you. You want to pay for your sins? You can. God will give you the privilege to do that. Go to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Now, if you don't want to pay for your own sins, there is an alternative. You can accept what Christ did for you on the cross to pay for your sins. And then you don't have to go to hell, because He already did. For you and for me. That's the essence of salvation. Do you want to pay for your sins? Or will you accept what Jesus Christ has done to pay for your sins? That's the question this morning. You want to pay for it? Go to hell. Mad at me. You've accepted the responsibility to pay for them. Go ahead. Or you can take what I think is the easy way out, personally. Well, it's not that easy, but it is easy when you really understand it. I took the other way out. I said, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I know that you paid for all of my sins totally and completely and absolutely. And I want you to know I'm sorry for offending you, God. I repent of my sin. And I'm asking for your mercy and grace that was shown to me through Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus took the punishment of my sin upon Himself. And I ask you to save my soul. And I don't go to hell, because He did for me. In fact, He did for all of us. But you have to accept the payment. You have to say, I want to accept what Jesus did for me. If you want to pay for your own sin, God will allow you to do that. God will say, help yourself. Go to hell. Are you so full of the world you miss God's plan and purpose? lost people, saved people, so full of making a living, turning a buck, trying to get through this thing, that we miss God's purposes? Are you so consumed as an individual who's never trusted Christ that you can't see that there's a God looking around in the creation? You think it's all an accident? You think that this just came to be, oh yeah, a couple pieces of gas blew up about 47 billion years ago and here we are. You believe that, you ought to be committed. Really? You ought to be committed. If you show me an illustration or an example in life where that has ever happened before, how can you even say that when there's not an illustration or an example of that that's in existence? God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, well, where did God come from? Where did the gas come from? Checkmate. I got just as good an explanation as you do. Checkmate. In fact, mine's a lot better than yours is. That God created man in His image and likeness, and He wants to have fellowship with you. He is a loving God, and He had to have somebody. The need for God was to show His love, and He needs to have an object of His love, and He created us to prove that He was loving. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He just wants to show that He's loving, so He created us so we could be the object of that love. Get in on it. Are you so full of the world that you miss the seasons and the cycles and the times and the purposes of God? Are you so full of making a living and your health problems and your financial problems and your family problems and your psychological problems? Are you so full of that stuff you can't see what God's trying to do for you? It's not an accident that you're in this building here this morning. Seek the Lord and He'll be found. Look for Him. He is not, His arm is not short and that He cannot save. He is not too far away this morning that He cannot hear a humble heart that cries out to Him and says, Lord, help me understand. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and the clarity and simplicity of it. I would ask that You would help us before we exit this building to make some kind of decision in our heart, to look very carefully at our lives and to be honest with ourselves. If we're too consumed with making a living and running here and there and to and fro and doing all this stuff, that we're jeopardizing knowing and seeing what You want to do in our lives. God, help us. And if there's someone here that's not a Christian, never trusted Christ as Savior, help them not to be too busy this morning with grocery lists and plans for this afternoon and tomorrow and how to make a living and how to turn a buck the rest of their life, that they would miss this season and this opportunity for God to make a point in their lives. I ask these things, pray these things, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together, please, with me? Brother Larry is going to come. He's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Do you know if you died right now that you would go to heaven? Do you know that? You can know that. Do you want to pay for your own sins? God will. I know that sounds crass and crude, but I did that purposely to make the point. If you want to pay for your sins, you can. Go to hell. You'll never misunderstand what that means when you hear somebody say that again. You pay for your sins. That's what that means. You pay for your sins. You've offended me. You go to hell and pay for those sins. Do you want to go to hell and pay for those sins? Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of them. Why don't you just go to Him in humility and say, Lord, I messed up. I'm a sinner. I thank You for dying for me. I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I put my faith in what He did for me. I'm sorry. I call upon Your name. Make me a Christian. Make me a child of God. Right now, He'll do that. He'll make make you a Christian, a child of God. He'll give you the eternal destination of heaven right now. You don't have to pay for your sins anymore. They're all paid for. God will give you the gift of eternal life. What number, Larry?
185.
Would you come this morning and respond to the Holy Spirit in your heart? Are you so full of the world you can't see what God's doing in your life? Saved or lost? Are you so full of yourself, so full of making a living you're missing the point? As we sing, would you come today? Get in sync with God. Would you do that, please?
I hear the Savior say, my faith is strong, and a free good fortune. Thank you.
every head be bowed, please. Eyes closed. I don't want to embarrass anyone publicly. And I don't want to embarrass anybody privately for that matter. But I'm going to ask you to be honest with me. How many of you would say, Pastor, if I died right now, Christ has paid for my sins. I've accepted that payment. I put my faith in Him, and I know that I don't have to pay for them now. I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hands way up high? No one looking except myself here this morning, except me. God bless you. Hundreds of hands. Thank you. Thank you. Put them down, please. Pastor, I couldn't put my hand up in the air. I'm not sure. I don't know for sure if I got to go to heaven. I might have to pay for my own sins for all I know. I'd like you to pray for me, and I'm going to do that in just a moment. Would you slip your hand up in the air and say, Pastor, pray for me. I couldn't put my hand up a moment ago. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. 5, 6, 7. Over here on your left. Thank you, young man. God bless you. Somebody else. 8, 9, probably 10 people. Anybody else? Hold your hand up in the air. Pray for me. I don't know that. I'd pay. Thank you, young person. Thank you, sir. 12 people put their hands up in the air here this morning. I don't know. Listen, you can know. I couldn't make it any plainer or clearer for you this morning. We're giving you an opportunity right now to respond to what you have heard. There are pastors, good people, men and women that are at the front of this auditorium that will answer your questions about salvation. Don't let this opportunity get in sync with God this morning. Find out what He wants to do in your life. Don't miss this opportunity right now. I beg of you, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Don't worry about what anybody else is going to do here this morning. You just slip out of your seat. If you'd make your way forward, I'll meet you right up here in front, and we'll try to answer your questions and take you the next step so you don't have to pay for your own sins. Larry, lead us. 10, 12 people. Just don't worry about anybody else. Come on up here. Would you do that? Let us help you this morning. That's what we're here for. Come, please.
Lord,
just slip out. If one comes, somebody else will come. There's a lot of people, several men. I would say of the 10 to 12 people, that 8 to 10 of them are men or young men, college students that raised their hands here this morning and said, I am not saved. I don't know what your reason is for not coming, and you may have a good one, so I do understand that. But let me say, there's a thing that Alexander Graham Bell invented many years ago. It's called a telephone. We have a church office. Our number is in the phone book. It's in the bulletin. If you're embarrassed to come in a large group, I would be willing and our staff would be willing to sit down with you personally and answer your questions and bring you to a place so that you know what it means to be a Christian, get your sins forgiven, get in sync with God, get on the right track. I don't know what else I can do for you. You want me to buy you a prime rib dinner and we'll do it or whatever? I don't know what to do. I'll give you my time. I've given you my heart this morning. We'll give you this ministry. We'll do everything. We'll give you God and God's Word. But you have to say, okay, I want it. You need to be responsible for a decision that you have to take and make and take the next step. Would you call our office and say, I want to sit down with somebody. I want to get my questions answered. You don't have to leave a failure here this morning if you didn't come. You get on that telephone tomorrow morning, you call, we'll help you this week come to know Christ as your Savior. We'll do that. And if you're not ready, we'll take our time through the process. Don't worry about that. Please respond. We want to help you. Right now, you're caught up in the emotion of the moment. Maybe my message has convinced you. It won't be long and something else will come in your mind to try to dissuade you from what you've been persuaded to do this morning. Act on it immediately. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Gary, tonight I'm going to be talking about this subject as it deals with finances. Some of you people, some of us, get so out of sync financially with what God's doing. We don't know how to be abased. We don't know how to abound financially. We make mistakes in both of those situations, and we limit God. Psalm 78:41 says that Israel limited God because they rebelled against Him. Don't limit God in your life because you're not in sync with Him. Gary?
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Do you have